So I think everybody knows by now, unless you just dropped in on Passion City Church today, that we're on a trip around the sun. How many of you have a boarding pass? Anybody got a boarding pass so far? How many of you have your boarding pass with you currently? Could you just hold it up? That's so great. We're going to pick a winner today, going to win a round trip on charter air to the Super Bowl tonight if you brought your boarding pass early. So if you'll check on there down at the bottom, somebody says you're the Super Bowl winner. Please notify us after the gathering. That's pretty cool. And if you left it at home, I'm so sorry. But I kind of hope you did. It'll save us about 75 grand. So that's awesome as well. The boarding pass is just a reminder that we're on a journey. Today, for all those people who might listen to this message later or in a different part of America or somewhere around the world, it's February 4th, 2018 today in Atlanta, Georgia. We're linked together across the city together. And so far, we've done pretty well in 2018. If somebody says, how's your year going? You can say, it's going pretty well. So far, I've traveled a little over 55 million miles so far in 2018. You're like, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that the earth is making one loop around the sun. That's our year. We're traveling 67,000 miles an hour on earth around the sun. And so far in this year, we've covered 55 million miles of our journey. We're 1/12 of the way around the sun. It's amazing, isn't it, how fast that happens? We got 12 months of this year. One of those is gone. And it won't be that long before two of them will be gone. And then pretty soon we'll be checking back in together going, we've got one more month to go. And that's what I really want to plant a seed for today, so that in that moment, we're all scrambling like a bunch of college students 3 days before finals. We're all not cramming at the end of our journey, but we're getting ready right now for what God may want to do in the course of this year as we journey together around the sun. The question we're asking is, what do you want to realize on this journey? Our text has been Psalm 90, verse 12, that anchor verse which says, teach us to number our days. So that's why periodically throughout the year, we're going to check in on our progress around the sun so that we don't lose sight of how precious it is that we have these days in our hands, that we number them well. We're going to gain what the text says. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So it's not just essential that you know I'm on a trip around the sun. That's kind of catchy, and that was kind of cool for about a week in the series, but now you're like, okay, great, we're on a trip around the sun. But here's the reality. You are on this earth traveling around the sun, and not only are we making a lap around the sun, but you are adding a ring to your life during this year. Like a tree, you're adding on to who you are during this year. And it's either going to be a super narrow ring or a ring of growth and expansion. And what God wants to put into our minds today is that He wants us to add growth and expansion into our lives on this journey. And we even see that in the life of Jesus. I don't know if you remember these texts. Normally we drop off with Jesus when He was born in Bethlehem, and we check back in with Him when He begins His ministry at around 30 years of age in Galilee. But in between, there are a few glimpses into the life of Jesus. And I love what it says in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. It says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong. Can we say that phrase together? He grew and became strong. He was filled with what? Wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain what? A heart of wisdom. We talked about how that the beginning of knowledge is wisdom, that wisdom is the doorway into everything God wants to do in and through us in our lives. And that's not just true for you, it's true for every single person on this planet. It was even true for Jesus Himself. He was filled with wisdom, and He's still a little boy at this point, and the grace of God was on Him. Now fast forward down to the end of the text, we see that story about where Mary and Joseph went back up to Jerusalem, back up to the festival. Jesus got lost. He was in the temple doing his thing, and he said to his parents, well, where did you expect me to be? I was in my father's house. Coming out of that, we see in verse 51, then he went down to Nazareth with them, the he being Jesus, and was obedient to them. Now, that's not important to the message today. I just thought for every parent out there, I would give you that as a free gift in case you didn't know that verse was in the Bible. Jesus went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And then look at the summary, verse 52. And Jesus, here's the phrase again, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We know that Jesus is in his somewhere around 12 years old at this time, but already it's being said about him, Jesus, A, is growing, and that's going to be the question we're going to all want to ask today. Are you growing right now? Are you still growing? Are you still advancing? Are you still expanding? Are you still moving forward? He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And I think if we could put a capstone on our journey, that would be a great capstone to put on this trip around the sun. If it could be said of you and be said of me, when we come to the end of this journey, Brittany grew. Brittany, are you here? It was just a word from God for you. Put your name in there. Jalen grew this year. Didn't stagnate. Didn't shrink down. Didn't backpedal. But he grew this year. She grew this year. One time around the sun. 584 million mile journey. Do you know what the banner over their journey is? She grew this year. He grew this year. And how? He grew, or she grew, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How many of us would love to have that written over our journey this year? How'd your year go? Amazing. I grew in wisdom this year. See, this is the goal. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, we're drowning in information currently in our culture, but we're starving for wisdom. We're all drowning in information. It's readily available at the tip of our fingers, or we don't even have to use our fingers. We can just ask Siri and she'll tell us whatever it is we want to know. We're drowning in information, but we're starving for wisdom. And the capstone of your life and my life could be, God, teach me how to number my days well that I may gain a heart of wisdom so that at the end of this year, it can be said about me, she grew in wisdom and in stature. And I'll tell you something else about her. During the course of this year, she grew in favor with God and favor with men. Now, last week, we talked about this major goal of walking more closely with Jesus. We're on a journey through the month of February to do a daily devotion with God, to accept the invitation of the Almighty God to come and walk with him. That's how you grow in favor with God. But parallel to that, God is interested in you growing in favor with men, with mankind, if you will. God wants your workplace to think more of you at the end of this year, your neighborhood to think more of you, your circle of influence to be bolder for him at the end of this year. It's Jesus' model. He grew. He kept growing. Even when he was young, he grew both in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and in favor with men. And this is God's hope for you in these days. So today, finally, this message is coming down to us. Hallelujah. And here's the key. It's going to be a little bit of a surprise, I think. On this journey, God wants you to invest in you. So what can you realize this year? Let's think about that on a personal level for a moment. What can you realize in one 584-mile journey around the sun? What can you realize spiritually? How could you be different spiritually at the end of this year? What could you realize personally? Last year, we started our year off with Don't Waste Your Health. It changed the direction of my life last year. It really was for me a grid for the entire year, and it has carried over into this year. I have a stewardship of a body from God. It doesn't belong to me. It's on loan to me from God, and I'm going to be accountable to God with what I do with this body, which is housing His Spirit and His Son, which He has loaned to me in this world to be a light for Him for this generation. And so what do you want to realize spiritually? What do you want to realize personally? Do you want to lose weight finally this year? Do you want to get in shape finally this year? Do you want to get your cholesterol down finally this year? You're like, okay, I'm 3 for 3 so far. Keep going. Do you want to quit smoking? Do you want to cut back on the consumption of some other thing that's damaging your ability, as far as it depends on you, to maximize your life on earth? Do you want to clean out your garage? Do you want to get all the clutter out of the basement? What personally, what do you want to realize about you? What do you want to realize relationally? We're going to do an entire message on this a little bit later in this series. Is there a message that's broken that you feel maybe God could restore this year? Is there a message that you want to begin this year? Is there a message that you need to end this year? A relationship that you need to begin, a relationship that you need to end this year? What do you want to realize personally this year? And what do you want to realize professionally this year? I think that so many times we come to church, right, and it's all about the spiritual stuff, and then we go back to our job, back to our career, if you will, back to our business, back to where we live in that cubicle or in that office or wherever it is that you hang out. That's what you got your degree in. That's what you went to college for. That's what pays the bills, and that's what you're really good at, hopefully, in life. But we don't talk about that a lot in church because we're talking about all these spiritual things. So today I want to take a few moments and I want to think about what you and I can realize professionally in our trip around the sun. In other words, if you're in school or in a job, what can you realize this year professionally as you're journeying around the sun? And that's what's on God's heart for us today. I want to lead us to a text in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And I want us to think about our jobs, our businesses, our workplace, our endeavors out in the world. Because to grow in favor with God, we kind of get that. That means I got to start walking with God. I've got to learn how to listen to God. I've got to invest in that invitation from God. But how do we grow in favor with man? How does that happen? Well, for most of us, it's going to happen in and through our profession, because that's what we're investing the most of our time in our life. And we see God really wanting to encourage us in this, in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. A lot of you will have heard this parable before, but let me just read a bit of it. It says, again, it will be like a man. Now, the it there is important to define. The it is the second coming of Jesus. This whole chapter gives us three different vignettes about the return of Jesus. And in the first one, it's compared to this parable of 10 virgins, and they're all waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. And then the second one is talking in a little bit different language. And this is what it says. Again, it, or the return of the Lord, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents of money, and to another 1 talent, just keep adding, of money, each according to his abilities. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now, this is a phrase that I would just implore you to underline in your Bible. This is not a commonly celebrated phrase in Scripture, but I'm telling you, as your pastor and your friend today, I want to encourage you to underline that phrase. God is coming back to settle accounts with you. This is not a walk in the park and a self-directed journey through the cosmos, but God is the initiator, God is the creator, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and everything gets reckoned back to God at the end of the day. And God's putting this in business terms so that we can understand it, because a lot of us live in the professional business world, and anyone in the business world gets this. Now, if somehow you're floating along on a trust fund and you've never worked a day in your life, it'll be hard for you to understand this text. But anybody else will get this text instantaneously. Your boss, your supervisor, the owner of your company gives you an assignment, gives you a budget, gives you some leeway and responsibility, and you know the quarterly report is going to have to be filed. You know that the summary of that particular deal is going to ultimately come back to the bosses, and at the end of the day, there's going to be that moment of reckoning. We gave you opportunity, we gave you a budget, we gave you a staff, we gave you a team, we put you in an office, we gave you our 2 best accounts, and we expected X, Y, and Z. What did you do? Everybody gets this. And so I want you just to understand with me today, and we're going to sort of land here again, that with God, it's the same way. He's gracious and kind to invite us into kingdom adventures. He resources us, puts us in opportunities, gives us abilities, talents, gifts, and says, go for it. But at the end of the day, there's going to be a return visit conversation and a reckoning of what has happened. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5 and said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. We all get that. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So to put that in eternal terms, it's Jesus saying, on earth, I put you over some things, gave you responsibility for some things, gifts, abilities, opportunities, experiences in life, good and bad. And you did great with that. Way to go. In fact, you did so good with that, which may have looked like a lot when you were on earth, but it was really just a little. You did so great with that, I'm going to actually give you more responsibility now in heaven. Come and enter in to my joy. In other words, the end of this journey, hello, is that I get to step into whatever fires Jesus up most and be a participator with him in heaven. So if you've got ambition, you like doing things, you're going to like heaven. If you like leadership and responsibility and challenges and goals, you're going to like heaven. If you've been turned off by the idea that you're going to do great stuff on earth and lay on a fluffy pillow in heaven, and somehow it's better than going down to that other option, but if you only because it's not the other option, but the fluffy pillows and the harp recital really don't do a lot for you deep down, that's not heaven. Heaven is, you've been a great steward of the abilities I've given you on earth, so much so, I'm going to give you more ability in heaven. Well done. Come and get in on my joy now. Because we're living forever together, doing amazing things, whatever that looks like. We don't know for sure, But I'm telling you, it's going to fire us up more than anything ever fired us up on this earth. Story goes on to the guy who had the two talents, got two more. Master, I've got two more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful a little. I'm going to give you a lot. Come on in, enter into my joy. But then he comes down to this last guy in verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out. I hid your talent in the ground. So here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? You knew that? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back at least with interest. And then he said, take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. This seems completely upside down, by the way, in our modern world. Take it from him, give it to the one who has 10, for everyone who has will be given more. Those will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside. I hesitated on reading the last paragraph because you can get the gist of the parable without it, but that's the problem, I think, with a lot of preaching in our current world. We want to leave off the last paragraph. And you got to get the last paragraph here, even though none of us really love the last paragraph. You're going to want to know that this last paragraph was in this parable. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what is the point of this story? A couple things are amazing in this story. Number one, God is giving you an ability. Now don't get hung up on whether you got the five or the two or the one. This is where a lot of us get tripped up in this parable. Well, why did I get one? Well, why did I get two? Well, why did she get five? Well, why did they get three? Well, why did he get to do that? And why does she get to do that? Why did I get what I got? You got something from God. Can we just celebrate that? You got a gift from God. You got ability from God. You've gotten opportunity from God. And experiences have come to you in your life from God. We didn't just drop down on planet Earth and start flying around the sun. We were put here by the creator of the universe, and the very breath that we have is a stewardship from Almighty God. And everything we've done with our hands, with our mind, with our breath. You say, well, I'm a self-made man. There are no self-made men. I started out with nothing. I know, as in zero in the dirt dust. How did you get on your feet? Well, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Well, where'd you get your boots? I made them by myself. I killed the cattle, skinned it, and made my own boots, cobbled them together. With what? Where did you get the hammer? Oh, I made that also. From what? I cut a tree down and made a handle, and then I mined down ore out of the heart of the earth and made my own hammer to cobble my own boots that I pulled myself up by the bootstrap. Well, who made the cow? Okay, I could have done it without the boots. No one is a self-made man or woman. You came out of the womb helpless, but miraculous, because you were woven together by God before you ever took your first breath. And the brain, and I celebrate you, by the way, if you came from nothing and have accomplished something. You're the first person in your family to go to college, or you're the first person in your family to actually move up into a higher tax bracket, or you're the first person in management in your family, or the first person to own a business in your family, or whatever the success is. How amazing are those stories? I mean, I grew up in an apartment complex until I was in college, so I get it. Nothing was handed to me. I didn't get any endowment from either one of my parents. They both passed away now. There wasn't a big check at the end of the journey. I get it. I understand lower middle income, and maybe you're saying, well, I was lower income. That's even greater. And I celebrate your success, and I celebrate anyone's success, but none of us are self-made anything. We had a brain that was given to us by God, and an aptitude given to us by God, and a gift given to us by God. Even the determination that you used to make it to where you are today was given to you by God. And it's all been a stewardship of God into our lives. And to some, he did give more opportunity and ability than others. That doesn't mean he loves some more than others. It doesn't mean that some of us are more valuable in the kingdom than others. It just means he gave one guy five bags of gold. He gave one guy two bags of gold, and he gave another guy one bag of gold. The point is, they all had enough to do something great. See, when I used to read this, I thought a talent was a coin. When I was a kid, I used to think one of them got five coins. Like, here's your five talents. Bing, 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 bing. You got two talents and you got one talent. So one dude's walking around with his one coin. Like, what am I going to do with one coin? I got a coin. He got five coins. He got five. I got one coin. A talent is not a coin. A talent is a measure of weight. Equivalent to 75 pounds. So a talent of gold in this context would be equivalent to 6,000 denarii, which was a day's wages for a laborer. So basically, one talent would be somewhere between 16 and 20 years' wages for a laborer. So one guy got 100 years' wages. That's good. But the other guy who just got the one got 20 years of wages put in his hands. You ever had 75 pounds of gold put in your hands? That's not anything to sneeze at. And so God isn't sending you out with nothing. He's giving you an ability and an opportunity. The question isn't what did God give you? The question is what are you doing with what God gave you? Because you have the capacity, check it out, to double whatever he gave you or even better than that. And a lot of times we'll spend our whole lives going, well, I don't like what God gave me because it's not as much as he gave her. It's like, that's because you've been sitting there looking at it and despising it since he gave it to you. If you'd have put it in his hands and start praying over it and start releasing it in his kingdom, you might actually have more than she has, because she might take her five bags over there and bury them in a hole while you took your three bags or your one bag and you released it into the kingdom of God. And you may have 100 bags of gold right now. Who knows how God wants to multiply what he's put in you. The most important thing today is that we understand this. God has given you something on your journey, but at the end of your journey, you're going to give God something. Wow. God has given you something for your journey. Amen. An ability, a gift, a talent. But guess what? At the end of your journey, you're going to give God something. It's been said this way. Your ability is God's gift to you. But what you do with that ability is your gift to God. Your ability to be brilliant at whatever you're brilliant at is God's gift to you. But what you do with that ability is your gift to God. So that when we settle out, you say, thank you for this amazing ability, opportunity, these experiences, this gift, this aptitude that you've given me. Now I want to let you know, by the power of your Spirit and for the cause of Jesus, here's what I did with what you gave to me. See, we've got too much of an individualistic, self-focused view of life. God gave me something and I just live my life and then I die. And then he says, you're amazing. Because that's how it works on earth, right? Everybody gets a participation award. Everybody gets a trophy because we don't want to single out that one kid that actually did better than everybody else and make everybody else feel bad. So let's just give everybody something. But giving everybody something has not helped any generation that's ever received the reward of everybody got something because everybody participated. Unless there is a participation trophy. And when I grew up, this is old guy talking, that was called your uniform. I'm a Blue Jay. I got a hat and a jersey and some pants and some socks and some shoes. These days, I got eye black and all these cool little Under Armour things and all this extra gear and get up and three bags that mom and dad load in the back of the Suburban. But it used to be I got a baseball glove or I got a helmet and I've got a mouthpiece and I was lucky enough to get a horseshoe to go above my face guard on my helmet. You had to buy that yourself and screw it on yourself or get your dad to help you. And I had these real chintzy like forearm pads that wouldn't help somebody in a chess competition, much less playing football. And that's what it was. Your participation was you were on the team. You got a uniform. You're in the team photo. But if you didn't win, it just stunk. Your dad put his arm around your shoulder. Your mom made you brownies. And you went home. How'd it go? We lost. And I was like, oh, I'm awesome. My mom, my dad, they just threw a party. We had like helium balloons that went up into the sky. Probably should have said that. Probably someone just did that this weekend. We came in dead last, but we are so amazing. See, at the end of it all, sorry, I don't have kids. Easy for me to say. I was one, if that counts. Got to speed up here. That's a different message for another day. At the end of this journey, I'm just trying to say to you today, God isn't going to give everybody a You're Amazing award. What God is going to do is simply say, what did you do with all of that ability that I gave you? Namely, you were saved. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You had the very life of Christ in you. You had resurrection power in your veins. You had the Word of God, truth, a family, a body. You were given spiritual eyesight, not to mention the fact that you were given an amazing mathematical brain and a phenomenal work ethic because of all that hardship you went through in those earlier seasons of life and a determination that was forged in you when you went through the fire that your family went through and the furnace that you guys endured through in that trial that you walked through. And all of those things set you up to be the very best fill in the blank that you could be. And what did you do with that? So professionally, I want to encourage you today, and I got to speed up quite a bit here. You might come back for the 11:45 for what I'm about to leave out of the 9:15. Maybe I won't need to leave anything out. But I want to talk professionally for a minute. I want you to take some notes, and I want us to make a plan for how we can realize the very best out of our professional lives on this trip around the sun. You know, Spurgeon said it this way, if you'd like an older guy than me getting in on the equation, he said, Jesus is gone, our Lord has risen, and we, his servants, are left behind to trade with his goods for his glory. So I think there are four big things that you want to think about professionally on your trip around the sun this year. Number one is to be the best where you are. Number one. Be the best where you are. Psalm 37:3 is a text that we love here. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. That's ESV. NASB says, and cultivate faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So the best thing you can do to improve or realize a better professional life in 2018 on this trip around the sun is to not simply dream about where you want to be in another stage of your professional life, but become the very best at whatever you are right now in your professional life. There's a secret in life, and it works like this. You'll never be better at the next thing you're doing than you are at the thing you're doing right now. Don't fall in the trap of saying, well, I don't like this job. I don't like this boss. I don't like this deal. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't really love this particular environment. If I get in another environment, I'll do a lot better. I'll be a lot happier. I'll contribute a lot more. That is a fallacy in life. We are who we are, and you are becoming who you are going to be by how you're doing what you're doing right now. So the number one thing you can do professionally this year is get about the business of being the very best at blank. You're like, but I don't want to do this my whole life. Not asking you to do this your whole life. I'm just saying, what would it look like if on this trip around the sun, you said, I'm going to tell you what my goal is going to be. I'm not going to despise this job one more day. I am going to crush the living daylights out of this job on this trip around the sun. But Louis, I restocked napkins at the food court on the e-concourse at the airport. And all y'all come along and just grab them out of there. I'm like, bro, you got a hot dog. You're not doing surgery. Here I got to come along, open the thing, get them out of the storeroom, put them all back in there, pick up the 18 that you have strewn between where you took the last one and turned around to walk off. And that's what I do. And so, hello, Lord, I did really good on the restock and the napkins. Whatever's in your hand is your opportunity to maximize your ability. And I believe however we put, whatever it is that we put, wherever it is that we put it, says a whole lot about our understanding of the stewardship that God has given us called life. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're the boss, or if you don't, you're pretty sure this year you're not getting within 100 yards of the boss, to become the very best at whatever you are this year. Why? Because that's going to set you up for the best case scenario in the future of whatever it is you want to be. Number two thing I want to encourage us to do this year is to embrace and celebrate the grind. There is no elevator to the top. You got to take the stairs. And you know how you take the stairs? Anybody know how you take the stairs? This is pretty simple. How do you take the stairs? One at a time. You know, no, not me, man. I'm taking them two or three at a time. Okay, great. You're taking them two or three at a time. You're still taking them two or three at a time. Nobody's taking them eight flights at a time. And if you are, then you're going to the wrong job. Please go to the Olympic Training Center out in Colorado Springs and win some gold medals for our country. You take the steps one at a time. Same way Jesus came down from heaven, came down the steps. Same way we get up into the things God's planned on us, we go up the steps. And you go up one at a time. The problem is, how do you go up them? Are you despising every step? Are you celebrating that that's one step closer to what I believe God wants to do in my life? Embrace and celebrate the grind. Jesus, we read several times, grew. He grew. He didn't take the elevator to the top. He grew. He didn't come out of the womb walking on water. He grew. And we grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. This image is pretty amazing. It's 10704 Northeast 28th Street in Bellevue, Washington. Pretty normal. But in that garage is the first place that Jeff Bezos had an online business. In that garage right there. Called Amazon. Embrace and celebrate the grind. The third thing I would encourage us to do is to raise others. Be the best at whatever it is you're doing right now. Embrace and celebrate the grind. This will change your day tomorrow, by the way, because it's going to be a grind, right? And when it's a grind, you're like, I can't believe it's a grind today. You're going to go, all right, let's take a step today. Let's go up a step today. I'll go up another one tomorrow. I'll go up three if I can today, but I know that there's no elevator at the top, and I want to be great. I know God's given me gifts, abilities, opportunities, aptitude, and I want to be great with what God's given me. I'll take a step today. I'll keep taking steps. I'll take another step tomorrow, knowing that every step is a part of God's journey for me. Number three, raise others. I won't talk about this a lot, but simply enough to say, The individualistic mind says, I'm in this job until a better job comes along, and when a better job comes along, I'm going to email my supervisor because I'm certainly not going to walk in there and tell him that I'm out. That's the individualistic mindset. The Jesus mindset says, I may not be in this job forever. In fact, somebody may honestly say, I don't want to be in this job forever. Amen? Anybody here? I don't want to be in this job forever. But when I leave this job, because I believe God's going to open a door for me to advance because I'm investing the gifts, talents, and abilities given me back into Him and into His kingdom and into myself. And so I believe there's going to be a bigger door for me in the future. I believe if I keep taking stairs, eventually I'm going to be on the 20th floor and not on the second floor. And my goal is that when that door opens, I want to be able to say to my supervisor three things. Thank you for this opportunity. I found and am taking a new position. But don't you worry. Janice is ready. I've been pouring into her for the last 4 years. She's ready. That other guy I was pouring into, waste of time. Janice, on the other hand, sponge. She's your girl. I know you liked him better. I know he's got all the flash and the dash. He's not your guy. He's a punk. Janice, on the other hand, she's your girl. She's a sponge. She's a learner. She's humble. She's hungry. She's a hustler. And she's ready. Thank you so much for this opportunity. How can I leave in a way that would best serve you? Not, hey, car's running, so let me be quick. Invest in somebody else. And four, grow you. Grow you. Grow you. On this journey around the sun, grow you. Never lose sight of the potential that's in you. You're carrying around a sack of 75 pounds of gold if you just got one talent. Grow you this year. You're like, you mean God would be okay if I like invested in my profession? Yes. Grow you. Be the best at whatever you're doing right now. Embrace and celebrate the grind. Raise up somebody else and grow you. Maybe this is the year that you want to get that certificate or that certification. Do it this year. Maybe this is a year you want to start that online degree. Do it this year. Maybe you want to get continuing education this year. Do it. Not the kind that a lot of people do at their work, which is I'm going down to the such and such and such and such seminar, which I couldn't give a rip about, but it is 2 days out of the office in Orlando. And it's kind of a mid-range hotel, but it beats being in here in a cubicle all day because we sit through a bunch of boring stuff, but we get to go out and have fun at night. I love continuing education. I'm in. No, that's for losers. That's a convention of losers. Probably shouldn't have said that. But we've got one more gathering. I'll fix it. That's a convention of wasters who probably a fair amount of got wasted. If you don't think it's the best continuing education for you to help you maximize your gift, don't go. Just stay back in the office and do your job. But when you see one come along, you say, that's going to help me get better at what I'm doing. Say, can I go to this because I really want to go to that. And I'm not going down there to party all night and drink it up with my friends. I'm going to go down there and I'll be the first one in there at 7:30 when the seminar starts with a fresh mind and an open heart because I want to get better at what I'm doing. Because I'm going up. I'm not staying the same. I'm going to grow this year in wisdom and stature. And I'm going to grow in favor with God. And I'm going to grow in favor with men. And one of the ways I'm going to grow in favor with men is I'm going to get this certification, this advanced training. I'm going to go for this promotion. I'm going to try to move into management. I'm going to try to become somebody who's doing something more than I'm doing right now. I'm going to go to seminary at PGI this year. I'm going to get a business mentor for the first time this year. I'm going to start reading more because, you know, learners are leaders. And readers are leaders. So I'm going to start reading about the thing I want to be doing in the future this year instead of just talking about it. Jesus grew. Don't downplay the stewardship God gave you. Invest the stewardship God gave you and see what you can multiply that into this year. Start a mentoring group. Open your own business. Run for office. Someone in our house today is running for office right now. Write a book. Move into management. Become an administrator. You know, T.D. Jake said it this way, powerful. I loved it when he said it. He said, God never made a chair. God never made a table. He never made a canoe. He never made a guitar or a desk or a log cabin. God never made a staircase or a birdhouse or a piano or a fence or a wooden spoon or a cart. God never made one of the things that you see on that screen right there. The only thing God made was a tree. And when God's looking at you today, he's going, I gave you the tree. What would you like to make out of it? Well, I would like you to make me a table. No, I put that ability, that gift in you. Do you have an imagination today about the potential that God has put in you? Because that imagination is going to spur you on this year to say, I want to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Maybe you do want to take a big leap, or maybe you want to become the principal bassoonist in a leading symphony. Anyone? Oh, let me introduce you to Anthony Georgeson. In the eighth grade, while he was mowing his grandmother's lawn, Anthony had a vision that he wanted to be a great bassoonist. He started listening at that early age to Bernard Garfield, who was the principal bassoonist in the Philadelphia Orchestra from 1957 to 2000. So in the eighth grade, ninth grade, 10th grade, when most of his friends were out on the weekends doing what normal eighth, ninth, 10th graders do most weekends, Anthony was holed up with his bassoon trying to become as great as Bernard Garfield on the CD that he listened to. He wanted to win the Madison Symphony Orchestra concerto competition. He was humble and dedicated time, because when you learn the bassoon, you not only have to learn how to play the instrument, you also have to learn the craft of making the reeds yourself. Interestingly, in the 10th grade, Anthony came to know Jesus. Had a lot of mentors in his life. He said one of them was John Clauser, who was a student of Garfield's. This is what he said about him. He said, I can't emphasize enough how learning to be an instrumentalist is such an oral tradition. Having great teachers and mentors was a linchpin, and God literally blessed me with a few of the best in the world. Played his first solo at 17 years of age with the Milwaukee Symphony. Went to the University of Wisconsin to study the bassoon. Went to graduate school at Juilliard and pursued and completed master's level study of the bassoon. Over the next several years, where he had many professional opportunities all through that time, in 10 years, he had audition after audition after audition, because his goal and vision was to be the principal bassoonist of a major leading symphony. He had the opportunity to play with the Cleveland Orchestra. He auditioned twice for the Atlanta Symphony. The last time was 4 years ago. He believes in the 10,000-hour rule from Malcolm Gladwell and the Beatles and others, who people say you become great not by spending a week or a weekend or 6 months or a year, but you become great by investing 10,000 hours in the ability, the gift, the aptitude that God has given to you. On his 31st audition, he got a place in the Atlanta Symphony as the associate principal bassoonist, second chair. Here he is in November with his hero, Garfield, who's 93 at the time and still playing and composing. And Anthony Georgeson is still pursuing excellence and a dream of being the principal bassoonist in a leading symphony. I loved it. If you read his bio on the Atlanta Symphony page, one of the lines says about he and his wife, they enjoy exploring the outdoors, cooking, serving in their local church, and spending time together with family and friends. And I just want to say, Anthony, I think you're sitting somewhere back here today. Are you here? Could you just let us see where you are? Right back there. Could you just stand up for a second right there where let us see you? Congratulations. Thank you for painting a picture for us today of what it's really all about. That on this trip around the sun, we've got two choices. We can either bury or boost the ability that God has given us. I kind of love the fact, Anthony, that you're not the principal bassoonist, but you're still on your journey, and I've got absolute confidence that you will be one day, because you've shown that you have what it takes to take what God has given you and to use what God has given you to make the world around you a better place and to give back to people in the same way people have given to you. I love it. The scripture says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving glory to God the Father through him.